John chapter 10 is where we want to turn our attention to this morning. John chapter 10, we read this same text last week, and so we're going to kind of catch ourselves up on what is taking place here rather quickly because we have discussed it already. John chapter 10, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," this is Jesus speaking, "he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Art Wilson wrote a song years ago, and in his song he says, "There's a thousand voices calling, and they all want me to give to them my time, my talent, and treasury." And it's so true. There's so many voices out there today that are trying to get just a little bit of your time, a little bit of your money, a little bit of your talent. That's all they want, just a little bit. And before long, we've given away what belongs to Christ to a thousand little things. And he says, "Here, my sheep hear my voice, and they flee from the stranger." They follow the shepherd, they flee from the stranger. Now, verse number 6. "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep." He uses the word hireling there to describe the fact that they're getting paid. Okay, so it's hourly wage is what he's saying here. He says they're doing it for the money. They're not doing it for a love for the sheep. Then he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me." Excuse me, I think I've jumped ahead a little bit. Yes, I did. Verse 15. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And all the Gentiles can say amen right there. Amen. Nope, it wasn't all of them. All right, all the Gentiles can say amen right there. Amen, that's exactly right. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Lord, bless our time together in your word today. We thank you for it. May you be honored, lifted up, and glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This was a text that undoubtedly in the century that Jesus was walking the earth would have been familiar to the Hebrew boy and girl. They would have been familiar with it through synagogue or through temple, through maybe just regular daily prayer, or maybe it would have been times of religious observance. But the 23rd Psalm would undoubtedly have carried more weight for the Jew who lived during Jesus' time than maybe even during the time it was written. You see, it was written by King David. That doesn't sound like a big deal to you and I, but you have to remember that King David was at the apex, the high point of Israel's history. And it was a reminder to the people of Israel that Israel did have a heyday. You see, when Rome lives in your Jerusalem, your capital city, and you are being ruled and governed by the Romans, and you're looking forward to the Messiah who will come and topple the Romans and throw down the greatest power on earth, you are looking forward to somebody who is going to come with the fierceness of King David. And because of their love for the King David, they had an attraction to King David because David was that promise that Rome would not be in charge forever. There is going to come from David's throne the Messiah. And so therefore, they even elevated David a little higher than maybe even generations before. Each child looked forward to the one who would come from David's throne even more and more and more. Until finally there came a point where we idolized the words of David to where that became our hope. By the way, there's nothing wrong with God's word being our hope. But I will say this, all of Scripture is equal, and all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. But these were the words of David unto a Hebrew boy or to the Hebrew girl living in oppression under the thumb of Rome. These words carried weight because one day David's throne would be reestablished. And so David, in his writings, became very special. There is something that you can know from Psalm 23. Many of you are familiar with it. But there's some things that we can understand about Psalm 23 that would carry over in the understanding of the Hebrew boy or girl who heard this text being read that day. I say Hebrew boy or girl, and in fact, boys and girls have a habit of growing into becoming men and women. And so even the men and women in that crowd would have heard this text with a certain amount of weight. There was a certain amount of value to it. And so when Jesus is beckoning on these ideas, there's some things that are already established in the mind of the Israelite that would not be necessarily established in any other region. They know something, and they know something first and foremost about their identity. They are in the fold of Jehovah. They know that. We're Israelites. We were born this way. We were born Israelites. Therefore, we were born into the fold of Jehovah. They automatically laid claim to Psalm 23 because they were born an Israelite. And if you were born an Israelite, you were in the fold of Jehovah. They understood that. We are in Jehovah's fold. If I went to somebody in that first century, I said, hey, you're a sheep. Whose fold are you in? They're going to say, I am of Jehovah's fold. I belong to Jehovah. He is my God. He's my king. If you want to ask anybody, they'll tell you, Jehovah's in charge. I'm with him. That's the end of it. Okay, great. Everybody knew they were a part of Jehovah's fold, right? They also knew who the sheep were. They understood that the Jews were the sheep. No one else was the sheep. The Gentiles didn't get to lay claim to Jehovah. They were the sheep. Jehovah was their shepherd. They didn't have anybody to worry about. They didn't worry about anybody else. Gentiles, you're out. No, you're not a part of the fold. We don't want you here. You go. It's us and God all day long, not you, right? Romans, are you going to be in? No, no Romans in the fold. Only us Jews, only the Israelites, and our God. So that was the plan. They already understood that. And they understood that what kind of promises then that they could lay claim to. Because they understood the 23rd Psalm, that God was going to lead them in paths that were righteous. He was going to lead them in paths that were peaceful. He knew that they would lead them beside still waters, that God was going to provide for them. They had all of this understanding. And so then in John chapter 10, Jesus comes in, and after a little bit of confusion, he goes in deeper on his parable. I remind you, Jesus taught in parables to conceal a matter, not to reveal a matter. People try to say, well, Jesus was the greatest teacher because he taught in stories. Jesus told stories. He told parables. And the Bible tells us he told parables so that the people around him wouldn't understand what he was teaching. Jesus didn't tell parables because he was a great teacher. He told parables because he didn't want anybody to know what he was talking about, except the people who had put faith in him. The people who put faith in him would get to experience the truth, and then they would understand what he said was right, and that was Jesus' plan. You can find it. Jesus states it clearly himself, and then it happens multiple times. We're even accounts that we know and love accounts of the wheat and the tares, or the accounts of the many different soils of the heart. I don't know if you remember that, the five soils of the heart. There was good soil, and there was soil by the wayside, and all, even that parable. What happens? He tells the parable in its first telling, and then the disciples have to come back to him and say, what did that mean? And then he says, okay, to his disciples, he gives them the fills in the details, and then they understand the actual account, right? So all of that to say that Jesus is teaching this parable, but it does not mean that the parable has no weight to the people who are hearing it. So here's the Jew who knows a couple of things. One, Jehovah's the shepherd, and I'm in the fold because I'm an Israelite. And then Jesus comes along and says something like, I am the good shepherd. Oh, what? You say you're who? No, I am the good shepherd. No. The Israelites know who the good shepherd is. They know the shepherd. They've nailed the shepherd thing down. The shepherd thing's been nailed down since all the way back in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, right? I already nailed that down, Jesus. We already know who the Lord is. And by the way, the word Lord there is self-sufficient one, meaning having no ending and no beginning. He is just, he wanted to be, so he is. He is all self-sufficient. He takes care of himself. He doesn't need anybody to supply or provide for him. There's not a supply chain to get to Jesus. Jesus just, boom, he is, he exists, he's self-sufficient. It also means Jehovah. We draw from this, you go all the way back to Psalm 23, the Lord, Jehovah is my shepherd. They know whose fold they belong to, and then some carpenter's son dares to come along and say, I am the good shepherd. Right? No, wait a second. What this does in the mind of the people, imagine this for a second. Consider where the text, Psalm 23, is written from. The vantage point Psalm 23 is written from, right? Psalm 23 is written from the vantage point of the sheep, right? The sheep is the one writing this story. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He anointeth my head with oil. My cup runneth over. He is telling us all about the shepherd. It's all about the shepherd. In other words, the shepherd is the focus point. John chapter 10 changes all of that. John chapter 10 is not from the vantage point of the sheep to the shepherd. Instead, John chapter 10 is from the shepherd to the sheep. He says, I lead them, I speak to them, they follow me. I, Jesus is laying claim to all the things that Psalm 23 lays claim to, except you're looking at it from two different perspectives. They would have understood David is the sheep. So when Jesus comes here, he is not laying claim to being equal with David, like I'm going to sit on the throne of David. David and I are the same guy. He is not even saying I am equal with David. He is saying I'm the shepherd that David followed. I'm the shepherd that Moses followed. I'm the shepherd that Abram followed. I'm the shepherd that fill in the blank with the celebrity leader of the day. All of them looked up to me. When I said jump, they said bah, because I am the shepherd. They are the sheep. They follow me. That's what Jesus was saying. He was positioning himself above the heroes of the Israelites. He's saying, I am the one that all your leaders that you looked up to, all of them looked up to me. All of them have been telling you about me. I'm the one they've prophesied about. I am the good shepherd. That's a big statement. And not only that, he is going to mess with something else. They believed that they had rights to the fold because they were born a Jew. Jesus said, you have to come to the door. Now the shepherd shows up, and he's changing our understanding of how the fold works. If you want in, you come to the door. But I am the shepherd. So Jesus gives us this understanding here, this full picture, that if at glance we look at it and say, okay, Jesus is the shepherd. But when you were a Hebrew boy, or a Hebrew girl hearing this, when you were the adult who had grown up as a child hearing the words of David, and now all of a sudden the one who David called his shepherd shows up and says, I am the good shepherd. What is expected? Well, what's expected is that you would then follow the shepherd. If David looks to him and calls him the shepherd, then you are expected to look to this shepherd and call him your shepherd. Jesus has shown up with the title deed to the flock, and they're expected to follow him as such. Now, we do know a couple of things about this shepherd that shows up named Jesus in John chapter 10. We do know about him. He is the good shepherd. And by the way, Jesus is the good shepherd. We can go ahead and just nail that down, right? Like, we're not here today to discuss whether or not this is true. The I Am series is Jesus declaring himself for who he is. It's not a matter of whether or not we show up today and we say, you know, I don't know that Jesus is the good shepherd. These are my thoughts and these are my ideas. Jesus said, I don't care what your thoughts and ideas are. I'm telling you the truth, and you get to know the truth because I'm telling you, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. So Jesus is laying claim to, one, his position as the shepherd, but two, he is laying claim to his goodness. And you and I could understand that, right? We would look at him and we would say, God is good. Jehovah is good. The Lord is good. You guys are more asleep than the first service, and they were here at 9 o'clock for crying out loud. I hope somebody on the live stream is amening a little bit louder than you guys, because the reality is it doesn't take a lot for us to understand the Lord's good. The Lord has been better to us than we could possibly imagine. The reality is that God has been good to us. Not only that, he is good to those who don't even love him. How good do you have to be good towards those who love you? Well, pretty good if you're God. But then beyond that, he is good to those who have never been good to him. Seriously, the Bible says that God makes it to rain upon the just and upon the unjust. That means that there are people who have denied the name of Jesus that were safe in their rest last night. That was God's goodness to them. There are people who have denied the name of Christ who God has protected, watched over, and provided them sustenance. What is that? That's the goodness of God. God is good. You have a good shepherd. The good shepherd is not just good to you. He is good to anyone and everyone. And he shows his goodness and demonstrates his goodness through his provision and kindness and mercy and love. Over and over again, we could look at him and say, I don't know how you put up with me this long. I fought against you. I swore against you. I pushed against you. And you showed me mercy and grace and love. And all the while, God was demonstrating goodness. But beyond that, he's not just talking about, and frankly, I don't even think that he's primarily talking about moral goodness, which we could establish that Jesus is morally good. He never sinned. He never even thought a sinful thought. He never did a sinful deed. He was faced with temptation and never gave in to temptation, right? So Jesus, who's never sinned, obviously is morally good. But this goodness is not talking about his moral goodness. It's not talking about his demonstrable goodness in that he demonstrates his goodness to people. He is talking about the position of goodness. He is laying claim to an exclusive role of good shepherd, right? Good shepherd. Many times we use the word pastor. There are people who hear, I love that term, people call me their pastor. I love it. In fact, I was at the barber the other day, and I'm coming in. The guy before me had just gotten these really cool grooves cut into the back of his hair, and it did like this cool little deal on the side of his head. And I'm walking over to the barber's chair, and he goes, hey, I'm giving those away free today, pastor. And I thought, I think the people would like that. Let's do it, you know. And he didn't go for it. He just went with a normal cut. So, but the reality is that he knew, that barber knew, that it would be a real kick to see what he could do in the back of my head and then show the people the truth. He knew there would be expectations because I'm a pastor. There's a particular thing you expect from your pastor. In other words, and by the way, the word pastor there is derivative of the word pasture, which is where a shepherd works. And so that's why you call your pastor pastors, because he is a shepherd. By the way, under shepherd. And that's why he uses this term. Consider with me, I have a flock that I serve. I've served the flock here at South Knollwood Baptist Church. I serve this flock, but this is not my flock. I get to serve a flock, but when it's all said and done, if you're not following Jesus, I was just here to serve. If you're not following Jesus, you'll have to answer to the shepherd. I'm just an under-shepherd. I fit underneath him. In fact, I fit way down underneath, way down here in the line of things. Consider this. There are dads and moms here today. If you think of it, God has trusted you with a few of the sheep from his fold. And you have three, four, half a dozen. You've got some kids. And these children running around under your feet, those are his sheep. And so therefore, you really could understand your position as a shepherd. Some years ago, a Christian author wrote the book, Shepherding Your Child's Heart. And they really do have the right image. It's you as a parent, what you're doing is you're shepherding. You're leading this child from one stage of growth to the next. And so therefore, it's not about, are you a good parent? Or are you meeting the last blog post expectations of your parenting? No, the question is, are you shepherding your child in accordance with what Jesus Christ would have you to lead him in? That's all that is. You're simply shepherding. In fact, I would say any place that you have been trusted with any kind of leadership or oversight, that is God trusting you as a shepherd. Does that mean you're the most important and the end all of end all? No. You're a part. You're a piece. But there is one good shepherd. There's one that sits at the top. And he calls himself the good shepherd. He is in a position of lead, good, highest shepherd. Jesus is giving us his exclusiveness. And by the way, that's what the I am statements are. They are all the exclusiveness of Jesus. Jesus is exclusive from any other leader that's ever breathed breath because he is the good one. He is the good shepherd. And so he gives us these indicators of what makes him good. The Bible then gives us these proofs of his goodness. Jesus lays claim to him. Number one, he knows his sheep. Jesus knows, the shepherd knows his sheep. Now, it's a big deal when you can say, can you imagine Jesus as the good shepherd saying, hey, I knew Moses. I knew Moses. And I can imagine somebody in the crowd would say, ooh, Jesus knew Moses. Wow, he is a good shepherd. I knew Abraham. Ooh, he is a good. I knew Joseph. Yeah, that's a good shepherd. I like him. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I know my sheep. And what's impressive is not that he knows the big wigs, but that he knows that mom, that single mom who's serving those children since the dad died or went away or whatever it may be, and she feels like nobody knows where she's at or who she is. No one takes account of the hours of ministry she pours into her children, and no one knows about it, no one sees it, so how could it possibly matter? No, my friend, there's a good shepherd, and he knows his sheep. My uncle, who went to heaven 7 years ago, pastored in Bonner Springs for years, and had been a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and he said, Jeremiah, you know, have you ever considered that there'll probably be some pastor who pastored 8 people in a hut in Papua New Guinea that's ahead of us in the line of pastors who get to answer for their flock? I said, yeah, that's probably true. The reality is what he was saying is it's so easy in America to come and be a pastor. And in America, we have some love and some adoration for pastors. And, you know, we even have, in our culture, we have celebrity pastors. Is that weird or what? We have the list of the 100 fastest growing, and man, they put out these outreach magazine, puts out this 100 fastest growing churches in America today. And I wonder if, you know, really, I think that's cool. I think it's wonderful. But in my heart of hearts, I wonder if it's not even more beautiful that Jesus knows that little church of about 8 people in Papua New Guinea. They don't speak English, but they love Jesus with every ounce of their being. And they go and they serve in their villages and they live at poverty level or below and they just love Jesus. Can I tell you, our good shepherd knows them. He knows their name. He knows their life. He knows their love. He knows their faithfulness and he cares about those sheep. No. I get it. I think it's great that lots of people come to Jesus because of the celebrities or whatever. But when it all comes down to it, can I tell you, God knows every single sheep in his fold. He knows every one of them. And this week, you're going to be serving. No one will know you're serving except the shepherd. So serve on. Be faithful. Because the shepherd knows his sheep. You know what's beautiful to me? Is that God not only knows his sheep, Jesus not only knows his sheep, but then he allows his sheep to know him. Look with me at verse number 14. I think this is beautiful. John chapter 10 and verse number 14. The Bible says this, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Now that is unique. Think of how beautiful that is. What other God says, hey, I know you, and more importantly, I want you to know me. Come to me. Know me. You see, this was different in his culture. In Jesus' culture, there was the hierarchy of religion, right? There was the guys at the top who had all the rules, and they'd figured out all the rules. The Bible says not only they have all the rules, but they would change the rules to make sure they were the only ones keeping them. Like they would, if somebody really did actually follow the Lord and actually did love God, they would change the rules. Now the people who are actually just following the worship protocols of the temple were no longer even good enough to follow the Lord. It's like the people who are just serving God faithfully now had to do something way out of the bounds to try to walk with God. And they were changing the rules on them and ultimately teaching the people because of their positions. They were teaching their people that God's not pleased when you're following him faithfully. No. You have to do things to make God like you. You have to go above and beyond to make God like you, which you and I both know. Jesus was exactly opposite of that. In fact, that's why Jesus had such a hard time with the Pharisees. I almost say he hated the Pharisees. The reason he just, every chance he had, he took a pot shot at the Pharisees was because they were changing the rules for God's people to follow him. The first is, just follow God. Just follow him faithfully. Just love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And just do that, right? And the Pharisees said, no. You also have to divide your salt into tenth, and you have to give a tenth of your salt, and you have to give a tenth of your cumin, you have to give a tenth of your... And that's literally the rules they were making. And they were making these rules up to make the people who are just trying to follow God faithfully, to make them further away from God. That was the culture Jesus stepped into, and Jesus said, whoa, how about this? How about you come to me, and not only will God know you, but you'll know him. He says to him, I know my Father, and my Father knows me. I know you, you'll know my Father. Jesus said, how about we forget all of the following the rules, and you just chase after Jesus, and you'll have the Father. He totally bypassed the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Like their whole system, thousands of years of system built up slowly, generation by generation. And Jesus says, forget that. We'll skip the whole thing. We'll backflow it. Come right through the door. And you don't need any of that. Changed all of it. God knows you. More importantly, he wants you to know him. You know, we do things to get teens and kids to read their Bibles every day, you know, try to teach them the discipline of reading their Bible every day, a few minutes a day, pray for a few minutes a day. And what happens is over a lifetime, that becomes a rule, right? And you got this kid who's grown up, he's 24, 25 years old, and he's beating himself up because he missed his Bible reading this morning. He's beating himself all kinds of up for it. You know what happens sometimes? If we're not careful, we turn reading our Bible every day and praying every day into a job that God wants us to do. And all the while, all it's doing is totally undoing the rule system. God wants you to know him. And so he wrote a book all about him. And us trying to get our children to read it sometimes, maybe even get ourselves to read it, really might be an indicator that we don't really trust that God can be known in the pages of this book. You can know him. This isn't your pastor beating you up for not reading your Bible. It's the opposite of that. Skip all of the emotion of that and just chase after God. He's in those pages. You get to know him. And when you do, you unplug the rule system. You've unplugged the religious system that says, no, you got to do it this way. You got to walk in this way. If you don't use the left-hand door, then you're not in. You're out. And if you shake hands and you don't social distance, God won't love you. It's exactly, we get all of this rule stuff in the way. And God says, just go to Jesus. Jesus, you know Jesus, you know me. If you know me, then you have life. And that's what God's doing here with this text. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one who is the good shepherd. And by the way, if you need, that's not even the distinguishing characteristic. There's lots of people that will promise this stuff. There is a distinguishing characteristic, and I need you to catch this. He giveth his life for the sheep. Name one other that would give their life for the sheep. None. No other gives their life for the sheep. Jesus is the only one who promises, I give my life for the sheep. In other words, I am giving my life so that you might have life. And if you consider today the 1,000 voices calling and they all want you, consider with me today all of those voices ringing out around you when there is a good shepherd who merely with his arms open invites you to come and know him. You think about all of those systems. This culture had this full-on religious system. And if you don't think we have a religious system, you're crazy. We have a very heavy religious system in our culture today. Not only do churches all have these different rules and they put all these structures in different, you got everything, you got to make sure the candle's lit just right, you got to make sure this is done just right and this is done just right, and if you don't, God didn't hear you. It's crazy talk. Beyond that, we have other religions today. We have other religions. This is going to be fun. I say this, and I want to say this in full understanding of what has taken place in our culture this in the last couple of weeks. In the last couple of weeks, there was a crime committed against a citizen by a police officer. We recognize that. Should be dealt with. The rioting and the protesting, completely divorced from that situation, has led our culture into this full-on war against each other, where if you don't think like they think, do like they do, all of a sudden, we can't be neighbors and friends anymore. I want nothing more than for Floyd George to have justice. He needs it. We need it as a culture. It must happen, or we are less of a people. But busting a Target and burning down a Walgreens does not bring justice. That's not how that works, right? The rioting, and George's family has come out and said so. We're not with that. Don't stop doing that. They've begged us to quit this stupid craziness going on. And what you're finding is you're finding the religion of wokeness in our culture. And by the way, it's our generation's favorite religion. The religion that says you have to say things a certain way, you have to wear certain kind of things, you have to act a certain way, you have to do the rituals we do, you have to do the repetitions as we say it, you have to say it. And if you don't say it just the way we say it, then we blackball you, you're out, your business won't be a success, we'll come after you, we'll make you look bad. What is that? It's religion. It's religion. If you put a pope's cap on one of them, any one of them, that has religious leaders, they have people who are in and out, they have a way of ostracizing you if you don't do exactly what they want. What is this? It's religion. That's all it is. And we would be so much healthier, I really believe, if we would just recognize all that is religion. Is some of it good? I think some of it's probably beneficial. Not the rioting, the looting, the burning, and the fighting, and the police brutality. I don't think any of that is good. But can we just see it for what it is? It's a religious system, and it's begging for people to follow it. It's begging for people to follow it. Consider the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Consider the Herodians of that first century. You know what that was? All that was, all of those working parts, you know what those were? They were individual religious systems. The Bible says, well, the Herodians came and said this to Jesus. Why did that guy come instead of the Pharisee? Because it was a different religious system. When you went into the synagogue, in the first century Jewish synagogue, you would see all different kinds of people standing along the walls, different corners of the building. You'd see a Pharisee over here and a Sadducee over here, and you'd see a scribe over here putting everybody to sleep with his recitation of the law. You'd see these guys over here, and you have all these people in different corners of the room. And so they knew they were a success by how many people gathered themselves into that corner, right? Or how many likes they got on their video, or how many people shared their post, or you get the idea, right? The whole thing was, how many followers can we get? And if we had more followers than you, then we are in a better position than you are. Ultimately, what was happening was that the religious system wasn't following God. The religious system was following the followers. They stopped following God so that they could follow their followers. And they were trying to appeal and appeal and appeal and get more people. Because if you had more people, you had more sway and you were more important and you felt better about yourself. And you got the little clicks and the links and all of the stuff. It just felt better, for crying out loud. And the whole thing shined in opposition to Jesus Christ. And Jesus cut through all of the garbage by saying, I'm the good shepherd. And I'm going to give my life for my sheep. Here's the problem. All of the craziness going on outside these doors, not a single one of them would lay their life down for you. Not a single one of them would go to the cross of Calvary so that your family could follow after God. Not one of them. By the way, nor should they, because Jesus tells us why he's the only one qualified to do so, and that is, I lay my life down, and when I'm good and ready, I pick my life back up. I don't know any government official that can do that, right? And if they do, follow them, because there's not one. I'm grateful for a president that seemed to got a whole lot more conservative than he seemed when he was running for candidacy, but Trump can't die for me and rise again. He can't do it. There's no one in the government that's going to die for you and lift their own life back to themselves. They can't do it. So should government have all of our attention? Please no. What about politics? Politics will save America, my friend. If you're not following the Good Shepherd, there ain't a politic that'll save you. Because politics can't die for you, and it definitely can't rise for you. My friend, what I'm saying is all the noise, it's just noise. Turn your eyes to the shepherd. There's one good shepherd, and he says, you'll know me because I'm good. You'll know me because I am all the way back, all the way forward. I am the self-existent one. If you'll follow me, I'm going to lay my life down and pick it back up of my own will. Church, there is one who gave his life so that you might have life. Here's the question Jesus asked. Look at verse 27. Verse number 27, the point of the whole chapter boils down to this. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Oh, we've got a good shepherd. He knows you. We've got a good shepherd. He'll let you know him. You've got a good shepherd because he lays his life down. Here's my question. Are you following him? Because that's what a shepherd's for. They follow me. I didn't ask you today, are you following your pastor? That'd be a major mistake. I didn't ask you, are you following the most popular religion in our culture today? Are you following after the approval of everyone? How are you doing on your social media shares? How are you? None of that stuff. All of that's noise. My friend, are you following the shepherd? Why should I? Oh, no, no, no. We already dealt with that. He's good. He knows you, and you can know him. He gives his life for the sheep. The question that really weighs on our heart and mind should be, am I following the shepherd? I know he's good. I know he gave his life for me. I know I'd have life if I followed him. Am I following him? Am I leading my life? Am I leading my children? Am I leading my personal individual life, that part of my life nobody knows about? Am I leading that life that nobody else can see and it's concealed and in a dark place? Am I really following the Savior? Am I following the shepherd? Is my attitude in line with the shepherd's attitude? Is my heart in line with the attitude and heart of our shepherd? Am I following the shepherd? Because if not, we're sheep wearing badges for every other cause under the sun than the one who gave himself for us. My friend, you've got a shepherd. It only makes sense you follow him. Would you pray with me? Father, I love you. I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the very plea of Scripture that we would follow after you. I'm thankful that I get to follow you. I'm thankful that your people can follow you. And Lord, I pray that you'd heal our country. I pray that as a result of all that's gone on over the last couple of months, that, Father, you would draw our country back to the Good Shepherd. Father, if nothing else, I pray that you would lead my family closer to the Good Shepherd. I pray that you'd lead the families here in this auditorium. I pray that you'd lead us closer to the Shepherd. And Father, let us fall in love with our Shepherd that we might follow him. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.